Well, I'm excited. This is one of those, it's always one of those bittersweet weeks for me when we finish a series. This is the last sermon in our study in 1 John. And so usually for me, this is kind of how I work. I get really excited about a month away from the end of a series. Not because I want the series to end, but I'm already excited about the next one. And so when we get to this very last one, I love this last one, but I hate that it's the last one at the same time. We've been looking and studying through the John's first letter, and we're going to finish that. If you've missed or you haven't been with us for a lot of this series, that's okay. You're not going to be behind the curve, really, when we look through this. But we're going to be back in 1 John chapter 5. And so you can go ahead and turn there and get ready for us. If you're at home and you're watching on your device, you can use YouVersion on your device. If you look for events and search Bethel Erie in Word, you'll find it there. If you want to find the passage on BibleGateway.com, just search the reference. But that's where we're going to be, in 1 John chapter 5, and finishing up our series here in 1 John. And then next week, we're going to be in a new series called In a Word, and that series is just going to be looking at different words in the Bible and understanding their importance, the importance of specific theological words, specific concepts in the Bible. We're going to be studying each one of those. Why is that word important, or why is the concept it represents important? And we're going to be doing that just for a couple months, which I hope will be beneficial and challenging for all of us. So like I said, it's our final week for 1 John. I hope that you've enjoyed it. I hope you've listened to John's inspired words. I hope you've understood what he was trying to communicate in his letter. And my hope is that you've made use of it, that you've applied it to your life, and you've found, like John wanted, the joy of certainty that you have saving faith, that you have genuine belief in God the Father and God the Son, Jesus Christ. And my hope is that, as it is every week, that we leave different than when we begin, is also that at the end of this series, that you are different than when we started the series, that you've been challenged and you've been able to apply that to your life and let it change you. So last week we looked at the first half of John's conclusion in John chapter 5. The conclusion begins in verse 13. And we looked at the first half there, where John encourages us as genuine believers that we have a privilege. We have the privilege of approaching God boldly and confidently and advocating for his will. And John encourages us to take advantage of that privilege, take advantage of that, that right as a citizen of heaven, that we can approach him and advocate for his will to be done in our lives, but also advocate for his will to be done in the lives of the people around us, and know that when we do that, when we advocate for his will, he hears us, and when he hears us, he also answers us. It's an incredible privilege that we have and that we should take advantage of and spend a lot of more time praying based on what we know his will to be, more than praying and stabbing and hoping that his will matches ours. And that's kind of where we were last week. And at the end of his conclusion now, what we're going to look at this week, John continues with that idea of confidence. And he said, when you pray that way, right? When you pray that way, we have the confidence that God hears and answers us. That was last week. When we pray according to his will, we know that he hears and he answers us. And now he's going to remind us. He's going to list three final things that you know as genuine believers, that you can be sure of as believers. And he wants us to take encouragement from them at the end of his letter. And they're almost, in a way, a summary of a lot of the things that he has said throughout the letter. But his goal is, as you finish with his conclusion, that you take encouragement from these things and you walk away feeling encouraged, feeling the joy of certainty. So let's look at what he says in 1 John chapter 5, verses 18 to 20. This is what he says. 21, sorry. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God keeps them safe, and the evil one cannot harm them. We know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true by being in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Dear children, keep yourself from idols. So what I want you to notice is at the beginning of verse 18, 19, and 20, John starts the same way. Right, you notice the three we knows right there. We know, we know, we know at the beginning of each of those three verses. And that's what we're going to, that's what we're going to key in on here, that John wants genuine believers to be encouraged by here at the end. And in some ways, I kind of call this situational awareness, like being fully aware of the situation that you're in. And this is important to understand this, because the everyday situations that we're in, the everyday occurrences that we're in, they change all the time. But this situation, these three realities for believers that he's going to leave us with, they don't change. And so by that I mean, we have gone through in the last 5 months something that we could have never predicted, never anticipated, and really we're not aware of or prepared for, right? The whole culture, our whole community, our whole lifestyle, everything has changed, right? But as long as, this is the point, as long as we are situationally aware, like John is about to help us be, as long as we are aware of the three realities that he's going to give us, then it doesn't matter what changes around us, we can still be encouraged and we can still go forward in life as long as we are fully aware of our situation as Christians. As long as we have situational awareness as Christians about what's really going on, what the real situation is, it doesn't matter what happens around us, it doesn't matter what changes around us, we can be encouraged every single day knowing the three realities that John is about to show us. The three things that John is about to tell us should be encouraging no matter what happens around us. And so as Christians, this helps us be situationally aware. Okay, I see what's going on out there, but here's my situation. And my situation is encouraging. And so that's what we're going to look at. He wants genuine believers to be encouraged by these things. And so what he's saying here as we look at this is there are three indisputable realities for true believers. Three indisputable realities for true believers that should encourage them. So reality number one is that sin is not the issue for us that it once was. Praise God. Sin is not the issue for believers that it once was. John focused on this idea early in his letter, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 6, and then also verses 8 to 10. This is what John says. He says, "No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or know him. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother or sister." So he's already told us this, but here again, he says, verse 18, 1 John chapter 5, he says, "We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin." And he says it there again. And this is reality number one that should be encouraging for us as believers, that sin is not the issue for us that it once was. Satan, the devil, was the original sinner. Satan chose pride over humility. And instead of worshiping God, he chose to rebel against God because he wanted to be his own God. This is history past. But for that act of sin, the first act of sin, that first failure, that first missing the mark, of acting in accordance with the moral character, with the standard of God, Satan was banished from heaven. Because only those who meet God's standard, who follow his law, can live in his presence. So having been banished, and this is review for a lot of us, having been banished Adam and Eve, Satan turned to Adam and Eve. He was banished from heaven. He turned to Adam and Eve because they were living in accordance with God's will. They were living in a perfect relationship with God, right? By nature, they were created good, and by action, they were good. So they were in accordance to his will. They were in accordance with his relationship. They were hitting the mark of God's moral character. But Satan deceived Eve. He influenced her to make a choice that did not reflect the standard of God's character, specifically pride and dishonesty. And then Adam made that choice as well. And so Satan had corrupted humanity. So every person physically related to Adam and Eve has a flaw in their nature, has a flaw in their soul. Sin. It's offending God, offending his moral holy standard. And that flaw in our soul, in our nature, will cause them to sin, to fail to perform to his expectations, to miss the mark. So John wrote, the one who does what is sinful is of the devil. That's what he wrote back in chapter 3, verse 8. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil. Everyone starts life the same. Everyone starts there, being children of the devil. That's where everyone starts, demonstrating the character of Satan, being corrupted by sin, acting like they're corrupted by sin, demonstrating Satan's character, not God's character. Not God's character. We fail to meet God's standard. But Jesus's purpose, we read that in chapter 3, Jesus's purpose was to destroy the devil's work. So as many people that make the choice to believe in Jesus, who he is as God, his ministry, his life, his death, his resurrection to save us from the penalty, the power, and the presence of sin, those people are freed from their slavery to sin. 1 John chapter 2, verse 14 says this, says, you are strong, speaking to believers, people who've made that choice to believe in Jesus as the Son of God. You are strong and the Word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. You've won. You've freed yourself. You are no longer a child of Satan. In that way, you know that sin is not the issue for believers that it once was, because they've been freed. They have been freed. They've been freed from their slavery. They've been taken out of Satan's family, out of being a child of Satan, and they've been placed in the family of God. They have been placed in the kingdom of God. They have been freed from that. John says, be encouraged. True believers do not continue in sin. Meaning, it is not habitual. It is not defining. It's not the defining characteristic of your life. Sin, as Christians, sin should no longer define us. When you read the descriptions of sinners and people who do not inherit eternal life, they are defined by their sin. They are the immoral. They are the liars. They are the ones that is their life. They're defined by their sin. But Christians are no longer defined by sin. Sin is not the issue for us that it once was. That doesn't mean that it's not still a struggle for Christians. We've said that. It doesn't mean that you won't sin. It means that your life used to be defined by sin, but now you're going to demonstrate a freedom from sin in your life. That you don't continue on sinning because you are no longer a child of Satan. You're a child of God now. And so sin doesn't define you anymore. You are not defined by that specific nature anymore. It's not the issue that it was, that it used to be. We demonstrate a freedom of sin as Christians, a willingness to confess. Remember this, a willingness to deal with the residual evidences of your old nature that you were born with. This is what he said in chapter 1. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, he said that if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us, because we do. We struggle. But if we confess our sins, this is the practice of a believer. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Any mistake, any impurity, any offense that we bring to God, he will forgive us. He will cleanse us and he will work with us on, because sin no longer defines us. Sin is not the issue for us as believers that it once was. That's how you know it's not the issue that it once was, because of your belief, because you've been born again to a new nature. And maybe what we should use, because this is the comfort that people take in life today. Maybe we should use the word recovering. We're recovering sinners, but it's not the issue that it once was for us. Just like when someone comes out of being addicted to alcohol or being addicted to drugs, we say that they're a recovering alcoholic, they're a recovering addict. Why? Because it's not the issue that for them that it once was. Is it still a struggle? Yes. Do they need to be aware of it? Absolutely. But it doesn't define them anymore, because they're recovering, because they come out of that addiction. They've come out of that way of life. And as Christians, we are recovering sinners. I'm no longer just a liar. I'm a recovering liar now, because God has changed me inside, because we have a new nature, and sin is not the issue for me that it once was. It's not. And what's more, and this is incredible, that's what John says in verse 18 at the beginning. We know that anyone born of God does not continue in sin. Sin is not the issue for you that it once was. Praise God. But look what he still goes on to say in verse 18. The one who was born of God keeps them safe, and the evil one cannot harm them. What's more, behind the scenes, this is incredible, Jesus is protecting us from the force behind our slavery to sin. Jesus, behind the scenes, is protecting you, a true believer, from the force that causes you to sin, that gave you the slavery to sin. So you see here, and this can be a little bit confusing because in verse 18, he says, anyone born of God, but then he goes on to say the one who was born, right? But those are two different tenses. And this is difficult to pull out because it looks the same to us, but they indicate in the original two different subjects. Those verbs are two different people. The one indicates anyone ongoing to the present whose belief delivers them from the old nature. Those who are born again, people who are continuing to come to salvation, those people, that's what he's referring to. They don't continue to sin. The second one refers to one specific event. That born again refers to one specific event in the past that has continuing effects today. One event, Jesus, come from God, living his life, dying and rising from the dead, that is what that refers to, Jesus. And so John says, Jesus keeps the believer safe. He protects them, and the evil one cannot harm us. Sometimes we worry, man, what if Satan gets a hold of me? He can't. If you're a genuine believer, he can't get a hold of you. If you're a genuine believer, Jesus is keeping you safe. He is protecting you from the force that once enslaved you. It cannot enslave you again. If you have true belief, if you're a genuine believer, that word where he says, in verse 18, that the evil one cannot harm them. When he says cannot harm them, that word literally means adhere to, cling to, clutch and hold tight. It's the idea of enslaving again, trapping someone and pulling them back to themselves. Satan is the evil one. That's how John refers to him. And this clutching, this pulling, this harming that John's referring to, that's how Satan manipulated Cain. And John's talked about this. Look at chapter 3, verse 12. He says, don't be like Cain. He belonged to that right there, the clutch of Satan on people's lives. He belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. That's what John is saying that we have been freed from, that we are no longer under threat of Satan grabbing hold of us, clutching us and pulling us back to himself. We used to be his, but sin is no longer the issue for us that it once was. And Jesus, behind the scenes, is protecting us, keeping Satan away from being able to clutch us and pull us back to himself. Satan has a grip on those who have not been freed by their belief. The force of sin has power over people who have not been freed by their belief. And this is why we point out that our belief in Jesus, in his death and his resurrection, doesn't just save us from the penalty of sin. Our belief in Jesus also saves us from the power of sin, because Jesus holds the force behind sin back. He holds Satan back from believers. Jesus' death and resurrection, but also Jesus himself becomes our protector. Satan cannot take us back into his clutches. Jude, one of Jesus' half-brothers, he writes this in Jude 24. Talking about Jesus, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. Meaning Jesus is able, once you place your faith in him, to keep you from stumbling back into the clutches of Satan and protect you until that moment that you're presented before God in a holy relationship with him. That's what Jesus does for true believers. Jude writes that this is one of Jesus' ministries to believe us, to keep us safe from the power and penalty of sin until we are saved from the presence of sin. And so believers, John says, be encouraged. We know sin is no longer the issue for us that it once was. Praise God that sin is no longer the issue for us that it once was. That's the first reality for true believers, for genuine believers. The second reality, reality number two, is that we are now children of God. We are now children of God. Sin is no longer the issue for us that it once was, and we are now children of God. That's what he says in verse 19. We know, first he says, we know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. Verse 19, we know that we are children of God. We know that we're children of God. The whole world is under the control of the evil one. There's a comparison there, and we could reverse it. The whole world is under the control of the evil one, but we are children of God. We're children of God. While the whole world is under the control of the evil one, we are children of God. John says, we know that. According to John, the world that is under the control of the evil one, the world is that which is currently opposed to God's created plan and his purpose in life. They're opposed in the way they live their life, their lifestyle. They're opposed in culture. They're opposed in community. Anything that is in opposition to God's will, God's desire, God's created plan. This includes creation. It includes the physical world because of the corruption of sin. And it included believers. It included you and me. We lived in opposition to God's plan and his design until our belief in Jesus' death and resurrection freed us from that. The world is characterized. This is review. And so for those of you that have been with us through this whole series, you're going to be thinking to yourself a few times, I've heard him say this before. We've said this. We've said, because this is review. This is the encouragement. This is the wrap up. The world is characterized by self-satisfaction, discontent, and self-sufficiency. That's what characterizes what is in opposition to God. Self-satisfaction, discontent, and self-sufficiency. That's what John described back in chapter 2, verse 16. But we know as believers that the world is no longer our home and we are now children of God. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, Paul says this. He says that Jesus gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. He rescued us from the present evil age. You may remember that Peter calls people who have been rescued from the evil age, people who have placed their belief in Jesus, Peter calls us exiles. He calls us sojourners. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 to 11, he says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Peter says, those whose belief save them are now exiles. They're sojourners. They're foreigners. We're as people called out of the world. This is no longer our home. We are now children of God. We are now citizens of heaven. We no longer call this world, its culture, its lifestyle, and values our home. We're children of God, which means we are no longer in Satan. Under control there in verse 19, right? You see that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. Under control is an addition. It's an emphasis on residence, on relationship. The world is in Satan. The world are children of Satan. The world is where evil resides. But that's not us anymore. But no one starts as a child of God, right? We start as a child of Satan. And let me be honest with you, especially considering today, Satan is the worst father ever. His children learn to live the most despicable, evil way. He is the worst father ever. Modern culture makes Satan look fun. They make him look goofy. They make him look like it's just a party. But I am telling you, Satan is the worst father ever. He encourages the worst practices, the most offensive things to God is what he encourages his children to do. And so when we place our belief in God, we are adopted into his family and we are taken from the worst father ever and placed in the family of the best father ever. Being a child of God is something you become by faith. And when you do, your allegiance changes. Your citizenship changes. Everything changes when you place your belief in God. You become a child of God. The world is in Satan, but by faith we are in God. We are God's children. We are now exiles living in a foreign land, which means, as John already pointed out, we should no longer be devoted to the world. The self-satisfaction, the discontent, the self-sufficiency. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, he tells us, since you are now children of God, since you're exiles, since you're foreigners, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father isn't in them. We don't belong here. So we shouldn't feel attached anymore because this isn't our home. That's not our family anymore. We should feel discontent with where we're living now because we want and we long for home because we're children of God, no longer in this world. And John went on to say in chapter 3, verse 13, so don't be surprised. Don't be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. Don't be surprised because you're not like them anymore. You're not of them anymore. You're no longer children in the same family. You've been called out. As a child of God, you're living an agape life. You're living a life devoted to sacrificing yourself for others and for God. They're living a life devoted to sacrificing others for themselves. So don't be surprised when they do that. Don't be surprised when they don't reflect your values. They don't reflect your lifestyle. They don't reflect your culture or your desires. Don't be surprised when they sacrifice what you want as Christians, when they sacrifice what you believe as Christians, when they sacrifice the lifestyle that you advocate for as a Christian. Don't be surprised by that, because you're not from the same family. You don't live the same way anymore. Your fathers are very, very different, teaching you very, very different lessons, expecting very different things from you. So don't be surprised if the world hates you. It shouldn't surprise us when those in Satan would make children of God take a backseat to their desires and their values and their lifestyles. In a way, be personally encouraged, because though they're under the control of Satan, you know you're a child of God. And in that sense, we take encouragement from the opposite. We take encouragement from the contrast. When we watch the world fall apart, it should pain us to watch, but at the same time, it should encourage us, because we know that they're a child of the world. Praise God, I'm a child of God. And I'm different. That doesn't match my values. I don't want my values to match. I don't want my lifestyle to match. I don't want what I desire to match. And it should encourage us that they're under the control of Satan, but you know you're a child of God. And not only that, sin isn't the issue for you that it once was. Praise God. Be encouraged that you are living under two realities. Sin is not the issue for you that it once was, and you are a child of God. But there's also a third reality that John wants us to see. And the third reality is that we understand and we know the truth. As genuine believers, as true believers, we understand and know the truth. It's weird that just a different way to pronounce a E in one word changes its meaning significantly. We know the truth. We know the truth as believers, as genuine believers. I'll be honest with you. Over the last, and maybe you're with me in this, over the last 3-4 months, trying to figure out what the truth is and what's going on has been frustrating. Because doesn't it feel like the truth of the seriousness of the virus and the response and all of that stuff, doesn't it feel like it's constantly changing? And after a while, you start kind of throwing up your hands thinking, I don't know what's true. I don't know what to believe. Is it an issue? Is it not an issue? Is it do we do this or do we not do this? Like, trying to figure out the truth in that is frustrating, is difficult. And we don't have all those answers, but that's the idea. And like, trying to understand what the truth is hard. It's difficult. But as believers, we understand and know the truth. We don't have to go through life wondering and worrying and being tossed back and forth by, is this the truth or is this the truth? Right? Because we know the truth. We know it. Because Jesus came as the Son of God, we have understanding, which gives us discernment. We have access to truth, because being in Jesus is being in God, because Jesus is God and we all share God's Spirit. That's what he says in verse 20. We know also that the Son of God has come and given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true by being in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. And so I want to summarize that again, because it's kind of an awkward path to walk. But he says that we have access to truth, because being in Jesus is being in God, because Jesus is God. And we all share God's Spirit, which means we understand and know the truth as believers. You may remember John saying earlier in 1 John chapter 2, verse 20, he said that you have an anointing from the Holy One. And because of that, all of you know the truth. All of you know the truth. Truth isn't relative, right? We've talked about this. Truth isn't relative. There's no such thing as your truth, as speaking your truth, as discovering your truth. That's not a thing. Truth is not relative. There is a truth, one truth, the truth. And as true believers, we have access. We have the ability to know and understand the truth. We don't have to worry about it changing. We don't have to wonder if next year, if truth is going to change, if what is real is still real. We know the truth and we understand the truth. It's not relative. There is absolute truth, and its source is the mind of God, which we have access to as believers. Its example and its demonstration is in Jesus. Its explanation to us is the Spirit. Do you remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2? This is probably some of my favorite verses. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 to 13, This is what he says. He says that what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no human mind has conceived, these things God has prepared for those who love him. That's that understanding, that knowledge. These are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. And what we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, meaning we know the thoughts of God so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This, now he's talking about the writers of the Bible. This is what we speak, not in words taught to us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. God already has the truth. Truth isn't something that a human mind can just make up or discover inside themselves. That's what Paul is saying. Truth, the truth from the mind of God, we're not just going to come up with that as humans. We can't just make up and find our inner truth and say, well, this is it. This is the truth. It's not something you're going to discover inside yourself. That's why Paul says that human wisdom didn't teach the authors what they wrote in the Bible. God's Spirit did. It's not something the human mind comes up with. It's God-given because it's the truth. And God's mind is a source of truth. And we share the Spirit to understand and know the truth. Truth was originally revealed in Jesus. And now it's understood and discerned by God's Spirit, which John says lives inside each person who believes, each person who has saving faith. It's your connection to truth, the truth. So what he's saying is be encouraged. We know that we understand and we know the truth. And the biggest truth is, as Christians, that we know, that we understand, the biggest truth is, number one, sin is not the issue for you that it once was. And number two, you are a child of God. That's the truth. That is the biggest truth that you should take courage, encouragement from. Because you have placed your saving faith in Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, then sin is no longer the issue that it once was. Sin will no longer be an issue for you that it once was because you are a child of God. Be encouraged by it. Praise God. Now, along with this, along with the encouragement that John gives here, because that's his hope is that you walk away reading these things and saying, praise God, sin's not the issue for me. I am a child of God, and I understand and I know the truth. Praise God. And that is a situational reality that you can take no matter what happens around you, what coronavirus or not, you can still walk through every day saying, there is a virus out there that is a little bit scary, but sin is no longer the issue for me that it once was. I am a child of God, and I know the truth, the absolute truth, so it doesn't matter what changes around me. Praise God. But there's also an underlying harsh reality that we must also keep in mind. Because for every encouragement we can find in the indisputable realities of being a genuine believer, there are also indisputable realities of unbelief. For every encouragement that we can take, for every fact that we take encouragement from, it's an indisputable reality of being a genuine believer. There's also an indisputable reality of being an unbeliever. While sin is no longer the issue for believers that it once was, it is a significant issue for those who do not believe. So while I can be encouraged, sin's no longer the issue for me. For everyone who does not believe, sin is a significant issue for them. They do continue in sin. They do not have Jesus to protect them, to save them from the power of sin. And so they are in the clutches of the devil. While we are children of God, they're still in Satan, as they were when they were born. This means that their culture, their lifestyle, their values, everything finds its source in sin, in forces that are opposed to God, because it is their nature that they were born with. And so while we can praise God, we are a child of God, they are not. This means that while we understand and know the truth, they do not. They find their own truth. They base their beliefs and their actions, their values and their lifestyles on that which is inherently a lie. It's deceptive and it's damaging. Look at what Jesus said. Speaking about those who don't believe in John chapter 8, verse 44. These are people who didn't believe that he was the Christ. He said, you belong to your father, the devil. You want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth. There's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies, which means every child of Satan has a native language, has a role model who was a deceptive murderer from the beginning. That is who they are. And so while we are children of God, they are not. They belong to the evil one, which means they're not an heir of God. They don't have the hope of eternal life. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 15, this is what John says. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer, meaning they're just acting like Satan. You know that no murderer has eternal life residing in them. If Satan is the murderer from the beginning, his children are the same. And they act in hatred. And the reality is that someone who is a child of Satan and not a child of God, they cannot inherit eternal life. What Satan's heirs will inherit is eternal punishment in hell. Same author, John, he writes this last book in the Bible in Revelation. In chapter 20, verses 10, and then also 12 to 15, this is the future. The devil who deceived them in the end was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur where the beast and the false prophet have been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. I also saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books, whether their name was in the book of life or not. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. And anyone whose name was not found or written in the book of life was thrown in the lake of fire. Those are the people who are not the children of God. People who sin is still an issue for them. They're not a child of God and they don't know the truth. You turn on the news and you see a lot of them. You look outside your window and you open up your door and you see people who, while you can be encouraged that sin is no longer an issue for you, you see people whose sin is absolutely an issue for them. And while you are standing in your doorway and watching the television as a child of God, you're watching people who are not. And while you can take encouragement that you understand and know the truth, you're watching people who don't. And we know how this ends for them. We know how it ends for them. Their issue is that they have committed the one sin that leads to death, unbelief. So while we can take encouragement that because of our belief that sin is no longer an issue, that we're now children of God and heirs of eternal life, and we understand and know the truth, the same cannot be said for those in the world around us. And our encouraging realities are their harsh realities. But the truth is, the difference between us and them is not our lifestyles. It's not our values, although they are different. But the difference between us and them is simple: belief. Because they have committed the one sin that leads to death, unbelief. And we have made the choice to no longer commit that sin. We have chosen belief. And so the one difference between us and them, the one separating thing between us, is belief. Paul tells us in his letter to the Roman Christians in a pagan country, he tells them this in Romans chapter 10, there's actually no difference between Jews and Gentiles. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? The one difference between us and them is belief. Because otherwise there's no difference once you believe. Look at the state of the culture around us. It's not good. And though we can find encouragement in John's words, what we see around us is a stark reminder those people are far from God. They do not have the hope and the encouragement that our belief affords us, but the only way they will find belief is if one of us in this room and one of us watching from our homes, if we make an investment in their life, that is the only way they will find belief. If one of us does the legwork, if one of us makes that investment. So what are we going to do with our certainty of belief? What are we going to do with the fact that we can be encouraged in tumultuous times when they are being consumed by them? What can we do with that, with the encouragement that our belief affords us? Are we going to put it in our pockets so we can reach in and just kind of feel our comfort blanket? We can feel our comfort and know, okay, this is my reality. Everything else is out of control, but this is my reality. And we feel it and we feel better because we can feel the encouragement in our pocket that, okay, sin's not an issue for me. I'm a child of God, and we take comfort in that. But is that all we do with it? It's just our little bit of comfort. Or do we put it in our pockets so we can be encouraged, but then we pull it out and we share it with somebody else? These are tumultuous times. These are uncertain times. These are scary times. This is what encourages me. Sin's no longer an issue for me. I'm a child of God. I know the truth. And the difference between me and you is I believe that. So it's an encouragement for me, but I don't want to leave it in here. I don't want to just leave it as encouragement. I want to explain it to you. Someone has to do the legwork, because the simple difference is belief. We are running along the edge of eternity. Look at the state of the culture around us. We know sin is no longer the issue for us that it once was. We know we are children of God, and we know that we understand the truth. So go with what you know. Go and take your encouragement and make it someone else's encouragement. John concludes with almost a postscript of sorts in verse 21. It's kind of like when we get to the end of a letter and we say something like, God bless, thinking of you, comma, and we sign our name. And John ends with a postscript of sort in verse 21. Don't put anything else before God. Don't put anything else before God. And what God wants, what his will is, whatever is going to further the divine purpose, the divine cause, bringing reconciliation and restoration. So go with what you know. Don't let it just be your encouragement. Let it be someone else's encouragement too. Do the legwork and share. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much that you brought people into my life. They had the encouragement that sin was not an issue for them, that they were children of God. But they didn't just hold on to that for themselves. They shared it with me and shared it with me and shared it with me until it became my encouragement as well. Until I could have the joy of certainty that my belief has saved me from being a child of Satan and that I'm now a child of God. I thank you that we can find encouragement and joy in that amidst the uncertainty around us, amidst the culture and the changing times around us, that we can have be situationally aware of where we are as Christians. But God, please motivate us and challenge us and push us to go with what we know, to go and share and be that advocates for someone else, to tell them what is encouraging for us and help them understand that the only difference is what we believe. And that if they truly just believe in you as a son of God, they believe that you sent your son to live and die and rise so that we could be saved from the penalty, the power, and the presence of sin, that if they just believe that, then they could have joy and certainty in uncertain times as well. They could be encouraged each day, no matter what happens around them. Help us, God. Help us be honest with those thoughts and those words to those around us. And thank you for the encouragement it brings. I pray all this in your name. Amen.